for those of you who were with us last week, evaluation time. How did you do this week in your waiting on God? I heard the chuckles. First service did the same thing. How'd you do this week in your waiting on God? How did you do this week waiting on your marriage to become all that you've longed for it to be? How'd you do in your waiting? How'd you do in your waiting this week with your kids who've wandered from their faith? How'd you do this week in your waiting as you looked into your finances and they seemed to be getting thinner and thinner and thinner? How'd you do in your waiting this week for the doctor to call with the lab results? How'd you do in your waiting on God this week? How'd you do waiting in your singleness? How did you do waiting on God for your future, with your addictions, with your emotions? How did you do trusting God this week? Second thing we talked about last week, if you were with us, is how did you do remembering this week? How did you do this week remembering God's faithfulness in your life? Because part of what helps with waiting is remembering that God is with you and for you and that he has a track record with you. How did you do remembering all the times and all the ways in your life where he showed up and did immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine? How did you do remembering that this week? How did you do remembering the times that you were comforted, that you were protected, that you where God just sort of showed up and he provided for you strength and courage and peace in your past? How did you do recalling all of those times and remembering with gratitude this week? If you got your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Because last week, Abram's life spoke volumes to us. And how do I know it spoke volumes to you? Because I saw the tears in you. I received your emails. I received your text. I saw last week's message get forwarded to friends and family and around the country because the internet shows us things like that. And we're going, why is this message going to people? I saw that last week. Because God's word was timely and fitting and powerful. And this week, we're going to continue in the story of this family. Because last week, Abram was in the middle of trust building, of promises made and promises kept over time. That's the definition of trust that we sort of started with last week. Promises made and promises kept over time. Whether it's God or a family member or a friend, that's the definition of trust we've been working with. That God has made promises to Abram in the Abrahamic covenant, but they're yet to be fulfilled. And it's been 5 years, 10 years, 15 plus years, and this covenant made by God has yet to be fulfilled. And so far, every step of Abram's journey has been a story of faith. It's been a story of trust. It's been a story of waiting on God. And while last week, Abram succeeded, this week, not so much. Not so much. Gold star, though, last week. Maybe no star this week. Because it's going to be a bit of a different story. He's going to struggle in some profound ways. And I don't know about you, but I stink at waiting. And I said that to you last week. And then our student ministry staff has done such a great job this year as we've been searching for a next-gen pastor, who, by the way, will be with us next weekend. And so I want to make sure that's on your radar. I took them there to kind of celebrate them. We went to a conference over in Orlando. And at the end of the conference, they get done at about 2 or 3, and they give you a free ticket to go to the theme parks. And I had the privilege of waiting in line for the Hulk, and waiting in line for Hagrid's roller coaster, and waiting in line for all of these different rides. And I am a terrible waiter. If you ask my daughter, who doesn't like attention, I get into all sorts of problems when I wait. So what I do is things like, she doesn't like to meet people, and I know that. So I introduce her to everyone around us in the line. I'm the guy that's standing in line with my daughter who does not like attention. When the roller coaster goes by, I just scream. I'm not riding the roller coaster. I just scream at the top of my lungs as it goes by because I hate waiting. I find ways to entertain myself. And that's the simplest kind of waiting, and I stink at that. I'm terrible at that sort of waiting. I don't enjoy it in any way, but what about the bigger kinds of waiting in our life? What about the waiting where you show up in the ER with your son or your daughter and you can't go back? And whether it's a surgery or a pregnancy, you're in that terrible place called the waiting room. And you are waiting to find out if your life is about to be devastated or celebrated. How do you do waiting there? Waiting is so hard. I think we all wrestle with waiting, whether it's waiting on lab results, waiting on a spouse to change, waiting to hear back from the fourth or fifth or sixth interview, waiting to hear back from the college that you so desperately want to get into. Waiting is incredibly difficult. Lord, will the dreams that I have for my life ever be fulfilled? Lord, will my marriage ever look normal again? Will our house ever sell? The moments, the in-between time is so challenging, it's so draining. During this 15 years of waiting for Abram, we've seen great faith and we've seen great trust out of him. But this morning we're gonna see a different story. A hasty decision is made to not wait on God, and the cost is gonna be crazy high for his family and for our world today. Take a look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. This is what it says. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So in the Abrahamic covenant we've been talking about for weeks, three things are promised. Please tell me you remember these three things. They are what? Land. Oh, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. Land, seed, and blessing, okay? So he looked at him, especially the seed part was huge to him because God looked at him and said, remember last week, said, hey, check out those stars up there, count them. Yeah, you can't, can you? And so shall be your descendants. Hey, your descendants are gonna be like dust that cover the earth. Your descendants are gonna be like the sand on the seashore. And up until this point, Abram and Sarai have exactly zero children. After that promise was made in Genesis chapter 12, Abram had a difficult season in his life surrounding food and famine and providing for his family. So he flees to Egypt, if you remember the story, to save his own skin. And he goes there and he lies to Pharaoh about his wife. He's like, hey man, this isn't my wife, this is my sister. He does that whole thing. If you remember that story? And while he's there, he picks up a woman by the name of Hagar, joins his family entourage. And sometimes when we're in situations that we should not be in, we're going to pay the consequences, in a sense, for the decisions that we've made. It's been said that we get to choose our sin, but we don't always get to choose the consequences of our sin. And in the context of verse 1, Abram is probably reflecting on this promise, this Abrahamic covenant, and he's wrestling in this waiting. But he's not alone in the waiting. It's one thing to wait by yourself. It's another thing to wait with your family, to wait with your spouse. And so he's waiting, and he's wrestling, because this promise involved not only him, but it involved Sarai, and yet here she is, grieving once again. Can you imagine how tough this is? She had probably settled with the fact in her life that she was going to be barren in a culture that sees that as a curse. But now God's made a promise, and that restores hope. And now it's been 15 plus years, and she's dying all over again. The pain, the frustration, the despair is all over again. And so for Sarai, look at who she blames. Verse 2. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Yeah, I'm sorry, what? Right? Said no woman ever. Because you read this and you go, that makes no sense. But I want you to hold on here before we start throwing rocks. Because truthfully, I know you're going to laugh at me a little bit. This actually is good theology. She is correct that God has kept her from having children. She understands that God is sovereign and that God is in control. That's why last week was the very first time in your Bible the name of God, Adonai, sovereign God, has ever been used. This idea of sovereign God being Lord and Master who knows my future and holds it all in his hands. She knows that. And for whatever reason, God has prevented Sarai and Abram at this point in their journey from having kids. We don't know why, but that's simply the situation that they're in. And yet at the same time, Abram and Sarai, they're at the end of their rope. Ever been there? 15 years or so of waiting has taken its toll. Every time they walk outside at night and they see the stars, the pain resurfaces. Every time they walk on a beach, the pain resurfaces. It's hard to believe anymore. In a culture that values children above all things, it's just too much. It's devastating in a way that many in our culture can't understand even today. And so in her pain, in her frustration, in her weakness, in the waiting, Sarai comes up with an idea. Ever made a bad decision in your waiting? That sounds great to you in the moment, and you reflect back on it later and go, what was I thinking? Me neither. We look in the pain and in the desperation, and we look at the decision we're about to make, that it's going to fix it. It's going to ease it. It's going to satisfy it. When in reality, you know what it does? It adds to it. It increases it. It compounds it. So in our text, Sarai says to Abram, hey, I have this handmaid named Hagar who we brought back with us from Egypt. Why don't you sleep with her and conceive a child, and then her child will be our child? I thought, who actually says that? I mean, how desperate must you be to go, that sounds like a great idea? How desperate must you be? Because what's interesting is, I think sometimes pastors today want to make this about a sex thing, and it's not. That's really not what it's about. Because he's not trying to save his own skin by like lying to Pharaoh so that he gets to sleep with whoever he wants. I don't think that's what's going on here. He's seeing what God has promised. He says, God, that's what's important to me. Your promise matters to me and all that it brings to me and all that it's gonna bring to this world. And yet Abram, whose name means exalted father, is father of nobody. When your name means exalted father, he's father of nobody. And if we're honest, we can hear the rationalization and the justification that's happening around the dinner table, can't you? Like if we play that out up here in a movie scene, you're gonna say, hey, listen, hey God, Abram and I, you know, we're getting older. We're not getting any younger. We have waited so long, God, and we have been so faithful to you. And God, you've not done anything in over a decade. You've been silent on this specific issue, and waiting any longer would be unwise. We're not getting any younger. We started this journey when we were 70 years old. Now we're 85, now we're 86. I mean, God, do you want me to play catch with my kid from a walker? No, you can't. This waiting thing has to come to an end. Because this is not normally how people do things. Maybe we need to take matters into our own hands. Maybe we need to help God out. Maybe this is actually his plan. But remember, Abram has already tried this. That was last week. Remember last week, he's like, hey, Eliezer of Damascus, he was born in my household. We're gonna make him the heir. And God showed up and was like, yeah, no. That's 15 verse 4. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So maybe what they thought was, Sarai thought, that promise was made to you, Abram, not to me. Maybe he's talking about your flesh and blood, your body, not my body. And so, you know, God, he gives us a brain. Maybe we should use it, right? Maybe this is what God intended. I think we've all been there where we've bowed to our emotions, where we've bowed to our desires, and we've rushed God's timeline, getting something we knew, or at least we think, would honor him, but the timing, for whatever reason, wasn't right. Whether it was rash purchases, rash decisions, rash promises, rash actions, and more, thinking our timing is the same thing as God's timing. Because you and I don't like waiting either. Because we live in a day with Amazon Prime. And if you're just sitting at lunch or dinner and someone says, I think we should have, you pull out your phone and you go onto it and you look, and if it does not have that Amazon Prime logo showing, you don't order it. 2 days? What, are you kidding me? What kind of company is this? That's what we say, right? Because 2 days is terrible. 1 day would be even better. We have 2-hour grocery service. You know how bad this is? I'll share from my own life. Life group meets at my house. The group came over right away. Somebody broke the coffee pot. Amazon delivered another coffee pot before small group was over. And I was like, yes, right? This is how life should be. That's what we think. Because we don't want to wait on anything, and you don't either. It's why we have these little boxes that sit called Amazon Alexa, or we have Siri, and we have the entire information of the whole universe sitting in our offices. And while I'm leading a Bible study, true story, if I don't know the answer, I ask Siri. And when she says things like recomputing or whatever, I'm like, what a stupid thing that is. And I start yelling and complaining about this device because it doesn't give me my answer right now. We live in a culture that demands results, and we demand them instantly, but that's not the way of God. We want it to be, though, don't we? Hey, God, 2-day delivery on my promises. If only you could be like Amazon. If only you could be like Siri and you would tell me the answer when I want it, how I want it, and really what I want it to say. But in our waiting turns to frustration, and then our waiting maybe turns to despair. And in that, we know that there are things that are unwise and not what God wants. And the emotions and the desires at times, they overwhelm us. And if you're like me, you're guilty of it as well. We kick down doors that are still closed, hoping that somehow God will be honored in that process. Can anyone relate? Now, before we leave the scene, we have to ask the question, what's God up to? Like, why is he doing this? God's in control, he's sovereign, but why do you tell them 15 years before that they're gonna have a kid? Why do you tell them this promise is coming? Why so long? Because waiting is a tool that God uses in our life to bring about growth. And so this season of waiting that Abram and Sarai are in is not accidental. God is doing something very purposeful in their lives. See, waiting causes us to relinquish control of my life, which is why I hate waiting. Because waiting shows the world who I really think is in control, what I think is really in charge of my life. Because the truth that's hard to see and hard to hear in the midst of emotions and confusion and frustration and despair is I don't hold the keys to every door. In fact, I don't really hold any keys ever. And I don't like that. I rarely, if ever, control anything. And unfortunately, you don't learn that truth in a book. You don't read it and go, huh, that makes total sense now. You only learn that in the lab of life, where God exposes that reality in us. It's sort of the reason why no one ever prays for patience. And if we pray for patience, what we want is magically for God to give me patience without me ever having to be patient at all. But what God does generally instead is he puts you in situations where patience can be demonstrated. And this is so much harder than we often understand. And right here, God is telling Abram and Sarai, look, I invented time, you invented watches. That's what he's saying to them. He says, listen, what you want, that's not what I'm here for. You're trying to hold me to a timetable, and the timetable that you've got is simply not what I'm doing. I ultimately am in control of the timeline. And so as we relinquish control, what God is doing is bringing our hearts and our posture back to a place of dependence. And as this situation looks more and more impossible, this situation is forcing Abram and Sarai to trust more and more, to lean into God more and more, for their faith to grow in God more and more. You've got to trust me to deliver what I promised to deliver. And in the midst of all of this, there is, Abram, a right way to wait. And there is a wrong way to wait. You have to surrender because it's the waiting that creates the space that is necessary for trust to be found. And God is using this season in their life to do just that. There's some things you can't do in a hurry. You can't love your spouse in a hurry. You can't parent in a hurry. You can't wait on God in a hurry. But unfortunately, Abram and Sarai, they don't wait. And chaos ensues. Look at the rest of verse 2. It says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Wow, there's problems. Shocking, right? Like, we look at that and go, really? Who would have thought that? Because so many times, that which sounds good, that which sounds prudent in our impatience, really, is a total mess. And so what we have is we have serious tension between Sarai and Hagar. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. This whole thing is a mess. Because what happens in their impatience, in their waiting, they make a terrible decision. And then what they do is they start blaming each other. We don't do that, but apparently people like this do. Because really, what Abram is expected to answer is the question, honey, do I look fat in this dress? There is no answer here. There's no answer. What is he supposed to say in this answer? Because what he did was he chose passivity. And he chose convenience over trust and faith in a moment of desperation. And now his wife looks at him and says, why did you sleep with her and get her pregnant? And he's like, because you said so. You said this was a good idea. And she's like, well, it's not. You know, you can see this thing just spiraling down out of control. This is an absolute mess. And I wonder if Abram in this moment is thinking, boy, I would have been better off poor and hungry and alone and childless with my wife instead of stepping outside of the will of God. That is called regret. Sin is a dangerous thing. Why? Because sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Sin always will overpromise you and underdeliver. See, that's the pattern of sin in Abram's life. And somebody's like, there's a pattern in his life? Yeah, there's a pattern in our life as well. It's the pattern that we live by too. Because where is the Abram of days gone by where he used to pray, Lord, is this your desire? He used to ask for guidance and direction instead of asking for forgiveness from stupid choices all the time. Because what we do is, God, I'm going to do this, please bless it. We do the same thing. Where is the Abram that worshiped and built altars and rolled into the land after walking all that distance, coming out of a pagan culture, coming out of a pagan family, trusting God with every step of the way? God, what do you want for me to do? God, what is it here? And what I think we're hoping for here is we're hoping for an honest prayer. What we're hoping for is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David's prayer after Bathsheba. That's what we're looking for here. Because where is the prayer? God, listen, this is unbearable. God, this is unbearable. We've been desiring kids for a decade now, really longer than that. Our whole lives, we've been without kids. God, Sarah and I were so broken and we're so hurting. And just about the time we thought this was put to bed in our lives, you opened the wound. You brought back hope. And so we've been living in agonizing heartache, living our lives watching everyone else around us have kids. God, this is crushing us. But God, what do you want us to do? Like, we have an idea. And it's pretty culturally normal. But God, is this your heart for us? But that's not what's written, is it? They don't turn to God. They rationalize, they justify, and they make a decision ultimately outside of what God wants for them in their waiting. And I do the same thing. And what's interesting is, much like other places in the Bible, so I don't know, those of you who are reading through the Bible together, we're just finishing up David, a section of David, and so he's like, hey, I'm the king now. Hey, we're gonna do this whole Jerusalem thing. Hey, where's that ark again? We should go get it. And he rolls out, gets a cart, throws the ark on the cart, and it goes to stumble, and Uzzah touches it, and he dies. He pays the price because David didn't move the ark the way he was supposed to. Sometimes in our sin, other people pay the price. David didn't die, his child did. David didn't die, but Uriah's family had to live with the loss that the king murdered their son. So many times other people pay, and in this story here, it's affecting one person in the story who's actually obedient, who's simply doing what she was asked to do. Look at verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. So she is on her way back to Egypt. Verse 8. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Do you say that to a mom? Do you ever say that? Was that to a mom? He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. I need you to remember that because it says his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. Ishmael is the father of the Ishmaelites, which is the father of the Arab nation. You want to know why there's never peace in the Middle East? This right here. Here's where somebody's sin way back in the day is still affecting us today. And so what God does here is he looks at Hagar and says, listen, I care for you. I hear you. I see you in your pain. You didn't cause these problems. And though these two are walking in disobedience in this moment, I know your pain and I know exactly where you are. And the blessing is this, you're gonna have a son and he's gonna be called Ishmael. And his name literally means God hears. I hear your pain. Church, never forget that our God hears your pain. Whether it's emotional or physical, whether it's relational or spiritual, our God still hears your pain. He knows the difficulty that you're going through right now. And here, this boy Ishmael will be the father of the Ishmaelites. So God not only saves her from a certain death, by the way, in this desert, but he promises her that a whole group of people are gonna come from this. And so what she does is really cool. She marks this moment. Look at verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. By the way, very rarely does someone get to name God. That's not like a thing. Like, I don't get to say, hey, God, this is your name. But apparently, somehow she did. And it says, you are the God who sees. That's the name Elroy. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. And so Hagar gives God a name based on his faithfulness and showing up in her life. She calls him literally Elroy, the God who sees me. Do you know that name? Do you call on that name? Because some of you don't believe that God still sees you, that God still hears you, that God is still with you. And so here's a lowly woman who's oftentimes disregarded in the story, but she returns back to Sarai after having this incredible and very personal interaction with God. But do you believe that he is your Elroy? But in our story, what's interesting is the pain's not over. The waiting's not over. The frustration and the confusion's not over, because sure, Abram's got a son, albeit an illegitimate son, and yet they're still no closer to a legitimate God-honoring, God-ordained, or God-promised heir. And so the waiting continues. And I want you to see for how long, because we used to think that 15 plus years was a lot of waiting. How old is Abram at the end of Genesis chapter 16? How old is he? 86. Great. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. How old is he? 99. So the New Testament spans, I'll be generous, about 50 years. We just did 13 years in one verse. Like 13 more years passed. He's 28 years deep in a promise. I mean, for some of you that have been like, yeah, that means he made a promise to me when I was in my like 20s. And I'm in my 50s now and nothing. I mean, that's waiting, wouldn't you say? And he doesn't have just 15 years of waiting. He's got another 13 years of silence. 13 years of silence caused, in a sense, by his actions. Do you realize that in those 13 years, we hear nothing of God's interaction with him, of Abram's worship of God? We see nothing about this sort of prayer life of him during this time? I want you to think about that for a second. Every day for 13 years, he gets up and he's caring for Hagar. Every day for 13 years, he gets up and he's caring for Ishmael. Reminders of his bad decisions. Thinking, man, I should have known better. That was a really, really dumb choice. And I knew in my heart, if I'm honest, that my decision was not what God wanted, and I rushed his timeline. And I have to wonder if Abram's beginning to doubt and wonder, God, are you done with me? 13 years will do that to you. For some of us, 13 hours will do that to us. Some of us are like, I've been praying for the last week, the last month, the last 2 years, and my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And this guy would be like, join the club, right? Because he's got it going on that way. Because he's seen God at least 5 times where God has showed up and promised him, talked to him. I mean, really, all of chapter 15 is nothing but an interaction with God. And this whole story is God talking to Abram, and now we have 13 more years of silence. And he had to be asking the question, Lord, what's going on here? Where are you? I'm wondering how many sleepless nights that he stood looking up at the stars going, what if? Are we done? Just remembering the promise that God has made. God, it's been 25 years. Like, God, maybe I've done something that is beyond repair. Because we do that, right? That's what we do in our waiting sometimes. God, are you punishing me for my sin? That's what we always run to. It's interesting. God, is that what happens here? God, have I out-sinned your grace? That's what he's asking. Maybe I've out-sinned your goodness. Maybe you're picking somebody else now. to be the father of a nation, someone who's bigger, faster, stronger, more spiritual than I, who won't succumb in these moments of temptation and step outside of what you want. And instead of gentle, reassuring voice from the Lord, Abram gets nothing. He gets silenced. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked the question, God, can you still use me? God, where are you? I've messed up my life with this decision, this lack of faith, this poor choice in a way that I can't recover. God, have you put me on the bench? But you want to know what the beauty of chapter 16 is? There's a chapter 17. That's the beauty of 16. Look at 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am all powerful. I can do anything I want, whenever I want, however I want. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. Of course he did. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. You know what's great right there is he names him who he will be. It's Gideon all over again, right? The story of Gideon, the angel of the Lord shows up. Most people think that's Jesus, shows up and says, hello, mighty warrior. He's not a mighty warrior. He's a terrible warrior. He's not a warrior at all. In fact, he should be out fighting and he's threshing wheat, protecting his family stuff. He's not a warrior at all, but God sees him for who he's going to be. He does that with you too. You think he only sees you for who you are now. He says, he changes his name and says, oh, I see you now for who you are going to be. And he changes his name from Exalted Father, which by the way, if you remember from our series, has attachments to paganism back where he came from in Ur of the Chaldeans, to now he changes his name here to Father of Many, attaching his name to a spiritual promise that's been given in Genesis 12, that's been ratified through the passing of parts last week in Genesis 15, and now is signified through the means of circumcision. Look at verse 10, it says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. Wow. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. It will be a sign of your belief in my promise. It will be an external sign of an inward faith that because I've already declared you righteous. That was last week. I've declared you righteous, and so now you're gonna show an external sign in your family, in your friends, and all of those in your household, and really you're gonna show the world that this external sign signifies this internal faith. In verse 15, it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you'll no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come for her. So God is being abundantly clear here. So there's no more rationalizing. There's no more justifying. Verse 17, Abram fell face down and he laughed. Because what else are you going to do in this moment? Really? Because he says to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Some of you are like, I'm not laughing. I'm going to use some colorful language. because if I looked at you right now, those of you, let's say anybody over the age of 40, or I would say 50, some of us are going, I would be exhausted if we were pregnant. That actually scares me a little bit to say that out loud, right? You know, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do in that moment. So of course, I don't know about laughing, but they laugh. It says, and Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. How great is that? Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I am Elroy. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his number. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And he finished speaking with Abram and God went up from him. I don't know if Sarah's here, but how did he not walk out of there and be like, yeah, boy, right? A timetable has been given. I've got it. I know when it's going to happen. Finally. And honestly, I don't know if he can do anything but laugh. It's that awkward, probably weird laughter too. It's like, what are you laughing at? I don't know. I'm just so excited right now. I'm just so excited because of God's goodness and God's faithfulness and really of God's humor. The humor of our God. Because look at Abraham's actions in verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household were bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. So the very same day he gets the timeline, he's like, I'm trusting you. We're going all in. Because really, if you think about that, that's all in. Fair? I mean, that's a lot. So he's all in. He's going after obedience. He's like, God, I trust you. I actually have no earthly idea how this is going to happen because like I'm 100, she's 90. This is all weird and all. But I trust you and I trust in your power. And we'll figure out how. And you know the why. Church, can I remind you that in your waiting, you are not alone. And laughter might feel far from your marriage, far from your job, far from your physical diagnoses and more. Our heroes of the faith struggled just as we do, struggled with their own sin nature, struggled with their own tendencies to do what they want to do and just kick down the doors and not wait on God, to take control. And they wondered, I think like you and me, God, is this a time that I've out-sinned your grace, goodness? And hear me, God says, no, I love you. I will never let go of you. I am here for you. I am a better savior than you are a sinner. Some of you don't believe that. I'm a better savior than you are a sinner. You think you're like NFL level sinner. I'm the best savior ever. And so church, as we think about this idea of waiting, may you wait well. May you wait in faithfulness. May you trust that our God will do all that he will do and that you can trust him through it, even though the waiting seems impossible and the outcome appears absolutely ridiculous. May you lean into God and his promises and wait, asking God to do what only he can do whenever he thinks is best to do it. And may your waiting turn to laughter and joy. Because of his promises made and his promises kept.